We are continuing our series, Summer on the Mount, a series all about Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And I've got a question for you. Are you currently going through something in life that has you worried? And if you're not going through something right now, chances are pretty high that at some point in the past, you've experienced some sort of worry. And if you are going through something right now that has you worried, I don't blame you. There can be a lot to worry about in life. Because when we worry, we don't tend to worry about insignificant things in life. Let me tell you what I mean. I've never had someone ask to meet with me and say, "Pastor Chris, I'm really worried about a lot of things right now in my life." And I say back to them, "What is it? What is it that we can talk about?" And they say back to me, "I'm worried that one day I'll pass from this life without ever obtaining a Sam's or Costco membership." Like, I've never had someone give this type of worry to me. I've never had someone ask to meet with me and say, "Pastor Chris, I'm worried that one day I'll never become a signature member at Chick-fil-A, the highest membership tier at Chick-fil-A." Like, I've never had someone say these types of things to me. I've never had someone say, "Pastor Chris, I'm worried about the Cowboys' upcoming season." That's a lie. I've actually heard that quite a bit. Okay, so here's the thing. When we tend to worry, we worry about more significant things in life. We worry about our children. We worry about their mental health. We worry about their friendship choices. We worry about their daily decisions. We worry about their safety. Growing up, I can remember riding my bike wherever my heart desired. I mean, like, for miles and miles and miles away from my house. Probably a bit extreme. Sorry, Mom, if you're watching online. But nowadays, I barely let my kids go down the street before I'm calling them back to the house. Sorry to my kids. We tend to worry. We worry about our future. We worry about our finances. We worry about our health. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but there's times where I have some, if I'm honest, pretty common symptoms that I'm experiencing. And then I decide to go to the old Google and type in some of these things that I'm experiencing. And I don't know if you've ever read the results of what you've typed in, even if they're pretty common symptoms, but I always find myself reading the results, coming to the conclusion that I'll be dead in 48 to 72 hours. Like, that's about all I have left. Like, it's just like, this is all I have on earth. After reading these Google search results, I've got about 72 hours tops until I die. I'm sorry, honey, these 14 years of marriage have been great, but I'm about to pass away. I'm so sorry. And this is where we find ourselves. And guys, if I'm honest, it's time for us to confess. This is what's known as the man flu. Like, it's the man flu that we're experiencing. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I feel like I'm about to throw up. I will do anything to prevent myself from throwing up. Like, I hate throwing up. And it's like the world is about to end if I'm about to throw up. And those of you, okay, who say, like, "I'd rather just throw up, you know, and just get it out of my system." Like, I get it, but you're an interesting people to me. Like, to just say, like, "I'm just gonna go ahead and I need to get it out." I hate throwing up. And so there's different things that we worry about in life. And we have a list of some additional worries, some of what we've talked about already: children, finances, health. We worry about the death of a loved one. We worry about confrontation, maybe a hard conversation that we need to have with someone. We worry about our marriage. We worry about deadlines. We worry about job loss. We worry about a new job and all that comes with that and the new learning. We worry about retirement and the future of what that looks like. We worry about the pace of life. It's going too fast, or maybe it's too slow. We worry about expectations of others. We worry so much in this life. It's easy to worry with all that happens in life. So the question should be asked, what's wrong with worry? I mean, really, what's wrong with worry? Why do we do this? An excerpt from an article published by WebMD in 2022 says this: chronic worrying can affect your daily life so much that it may interfere with your appetite, lifestyle habits, relationships, sleep, and job performance. You see, worry has never changed anything for the better. Worry has never solved a problem. Worry's never paid a bill. Worry's never made you healthier. Worry's never protected your child from harm. It's never helped you pass a test. It's never restored a broken heart. Worry has only increased your anxiety and has never increased your peace. You see, these are things that worry can do to us. And maybe, just maybe, this is why Jesus tells us 5 different times throughout 10 verses, starting in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry. It says this in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus promised us, because God is faithful, because God is good, and because God will provide, that we don't have to worry. And Jesus continues in verse 26 saying this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus is showing us that God loves us way more than the birds. And the birds don't worry. Yet, if a bird is hungry, the bird will do something about it. And I think this illustrates a huge difference between worry and concern. And some of you may have thought, according to that list earlier about what worry has never solved, you may have thought, well, the worry actually helped me do something, and I think that's actually concern. What's the difference? Concern focuses on challenges but moves you to action. Concern, it focuses on challenges, but it moves us to action. This is what this could look like in real life. If I'm concerned about my marriage, it might move me to the action of going through marriage counseling. If I'm concerned about my health, it might move me to the action of monitoring my diet or getting a trainer or getting a gym membership. If I'm concerned about my finances, it might move me to the action of creating a budget and actually doing my best to stick to that budget. That's concern. But worry focuses on what's beyond our control and results in inaction. It focuses on what's beyond our control and results in inaction. I've heard it said like this, that worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it takes you nowhere. And I think oftentimes we find ourselves worrying and being in this mental state of just replaying things over and over and over, but it leads to no action, and we find ourselves stressed and anxious and fearful. And this is what worry tends to do to us. It gives us something to do, but it takes us nowhere. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Jesus is saying, one of our problems with worry is we're thinking out of the moment for something that may never happen. But 3 things happen with what we're worried about. 3 things happen with what we're worried about. Number 1, it may never happen. The things that keep us up at night, the things that cause us to lose sleep, the things that live rent-free in our brain, they may not actually ever happen. The things that we're worried about. There was a study done by researchers at Penn State that asked people to document what they were worried about and how many of their worries actually came to pass in the next 30 days. Get this, according to the research, 91% of their worries did not come to pass. 9 out of 10 things they were worried about never happened. So according to this research, less than 10% of our worries will actually come to pass. But I can guarantee you this, 100% of the time that we worry, we will always be robbed of our peace. The more we worry, the more we're robbed of our joy. Why? Because God wants to do something in our life in the present. But we tend to be so concerned and worried and stressed and anxious-ridden and fearful about the future. And that's why he says, live one day at a time. And we are so consumed. And Jesus is saying, I want to speak to you now. I want to be able to help you with that worry. I want to be able to speak into that situation that you're stressed or fearful about. But you're so much into the next that you're missing my voice in the now. And Jesus is saying, I want to speak to you, but are you close enough? Are you in proximity to be able to hear his voice? But oftentimes we let the fears and worries of this world be so much louder than the voice of God. The second thing is this that will happen with what we're worried about. It may happen, but it won't be as bad as you thought. It may happen, but it won't be as bad as you thought. And if you've ever experienced this before, you know that this is just a sense of relief where you might be stressed, worried about something for so long, losing sleep, maybe days, weeks on end, where you're so worried, and then you get to it, and then you find yourself after whatever it is going, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was. I don't know why I was so worried. And then you look back and you go, how many things were wasted based on opportunities, valuable conversations with others? You think about this, how much we worry, and then you find yourself going, that wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. And you look back, though, how much you were stressed. I tend to be this way, where I can be in a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden, my mind gets worried about something, and it's like I can just tune their voice out because I'm so consumed with my worry. Have you ever experienced this before? And then you look back to the thing that you're thinking about, you're worried about, and you go, it wasn't that bad. But then you go back and you go, I could have been in the moment in that conversation. I could have actually been present when I was there, like for that person, and given valuable insight to what was being discussed. Here's the reality. In my own life, I know this to be true. Most of what I've worried about, I've forgotten about. Most of the things that I've worried about, I've forgotten about. And the third thing that happens with what we're worried about is this. It may happen, but God will carry you through it. It may happen, but God will carry you through it. And so I like to ask a lot of questions. I think it's important that we ask questions. And when some of you hear this, you might be wondering, well, that sounds really nice. But what does this actually look like? What does it mean to put your trust in a God who will carry you through your worry? Like, what does that actually look like? And Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. To put our trust in God, who will carry us through our worry, it looks like this. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. But what does that look like? And this is where I want to go to Philippians. And when I see what the Apostle Paul gives us, and because he gives us a good idea, he writes an encouraging letter to the church of Philippi on the topic of worry. Get this. While he's in prison, awaiting execution. Here's someone who could be living in a state of worry, fear, stress, anxiety, all of the like. And he's writing to encourage Christians in Philippi about what it looks like to put your trust in God and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in the midst of being able to be very worried. As he's awaiting his execution and die a very brutal death. And here he is, he's about to give very tangible steps on what it actually looks like to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in the midst of our worry, in the midst of what we're fearful of. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. The word anxious in the Greek is synonymous with the word worry. So Paul tells us, do not worry about anything. The Greek word for worry is meninou. Meninou, which means a divided mind. And I want you to get this. Right before we get to the passage of Scripture in which most of our Bibles, in verses 25 through 34 in chapter 6 of Matthew, it's labeled, do not worry. So, of course, we tend to just see verses 25 through 34 as a do not worry section, portion of Scripture. But verse 25 starts off with the word therefore. So it's a continuing thought from verse 24. And I want us to read this because this is what it says. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he goes on to say, you'll either serve money or God, which is an interesting comparison because that's usually on the number one list for most worries that we face in our world is finances. And so he's talking about something that was relatable for their time. It's still relatable for our time today. But worry means a divided mind. And I think a lot of us, myself included, are under the impression that we can have a divided mind, but the reality is we can't. Why? Because we'll either serve God and release our worry, or we'll serve our worry and release our God. But we can't do both. So a divided mind, we tend to think when it comes to worry, that's what it does to us. But we tend to think we can live in this state. I can have a divided mind. I can do this. But we all know that we'll eventually begin to choose to serve our worry or we will serve our God, because we can't do both. So we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And this is where Paul is going to provide the outline of what it looks like to serve God, to focus on him, to put our trust in him. In the midst of worry and in the midst of the things that we're facing mentally, this is where he provides the outline. So seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness looks like, number one, going to God in prayer. Going to God in prayer. And I love that God's word doesn't just tell us to stop doing something without providing us something to start doing, right? Because so far in two references from Jesus and the Apostle Paul in God's word, it's telling us, do not worry, do not be anxious. But I love that God's word doesn't just tell us to stop doing something without providing us something to start doing. And I think it's important for us to take note of this, that if we're worried, if we're anxious, if that's our mind, if it's divided right now, it's saying you can go to God in prayer. There's something that you can begin to do. And there's four things. And the first one is go to God in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is what he says. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything, you can talk to God. You can go to him in prayer. He says this in verse 7. Why? And the peace of God. I love this. When we go to him in prayer, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, if we have a divided mind, when we go to the Father in prayer, we'll experience his peace, and we'll experience it in our minds. We'll experience what it looks like to be able to find refuge in him. And for each of these points, I'm simply just going to ask the question, why? I mentioned I love asking questions. I don't know if it's the past in me growing up in Houston, Texas, a large school district. Shout out Cyfair Independent School District. Average size class, 43 students. Seemed like my teachers never wanted me to ask a question. So I grew up feeling like I never could. So now I find myself saying, I love to ask questions. And for each of these, I'm just going to say, why? So why? Go to God in prayer. Here it is. Because he cares. He cares. He cares for us. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. We don't serve a God who's in heaven, who's some distant God saying, hey, try to figure that out on your own, who's shaming us, saying, hey, just don't worry. Just don't worry about it. Move on. Be strong. Be courageous. Fight the good fight. No, we serve a God who says, I care about the things you're worried about. I care about the things that are dividing your mind. I care about the things that are causing you to feel fearful and to make you anxiety-ridden and stressed. I care about these things. That's who our God is. He cares. The second thing is this. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness looks like thinking about the right things. Thinking about the right things. I think we can all agree. If you just think negative thoughts, what's the outcome of your life going to be? Negativity. If all it is negativity and just maybe fearful thoughts, or you're just constantly worried, I think the byproduct of your life as you walk out your life practically, whether in your workplaces, at school, wherever you might be around family, the result of you walking in worry is a fear-outcome life, you living in fear. And that's what it looks like. So thinking about the right things. And this is where the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But why? Why think about the right things? Because my life is shaped by my thoughts. My life is shaped by my thoughts. The way that I think and the way that I put my mind on the things of God, my life is shaped by those thoughts. If I shape my life with my thoughts on the things of God, I walk out with a little bit more confidence knowing, sure, I'm walking. There could be something ahead. Maybe it causes me to feel concern. And the action is this. I can trust in God. I can go to God in prayer. I can put my things on my mind on things above. That's what we can do when we have the right mindset. Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness looks like. Number three, being content with what God provides. Being content with what God provides. Verse 11, Paul says this, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances." Verse 12, he goes on to write, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Why? Why live this way? Being content with what God provides, because Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You see, there's a combination here that's being described. That when I'm content and I'm not playing the comparison game of looking to my left, looking to my right, getting my mind racing and worried, I wonder if I'll ever be able to be like that family, like that person, that father, that husband, that wife, or looking to our left, if our house could be like this and that, we begin to worry. But Paul says, "I've learned what it means to be content with what God is providing me, with what I have." And I know that this is extremely difficult at times because it can be easy to fall into the comparison trap. But Paul tells us there's something that I've learned to just be content with what God is providing in this season. It may not be forever, but in the season God has you, the things that he has for you are the things that you are in need of. And God is wanting to provide that for you. And Paul says, "Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me." Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness looks like number four, and last one is this: trusting God for all things. Trusting God for all things. A well-known verse, many of us have heard this said before, Philippians 4:13, Paul writes, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." I think we hear that often, and I love it. And the context is Paul having a confidence in Christ that would say, there are so many things that can be accomplished, but it's not on my own power. It's because of Christ in me. Paul knew that he could persevere and overcome worry and fear by doing what? Placing his trust in God. So why? Why trust God for all things? Because trust is born out of real relationship. Trust is born out of real relationship. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." I want you to think about this. I've been thinking about this idea of trust and what makes us trust someone or something. In most cases, the thing that builds trust is to have enough experience with it to know that it'll be there every single time. It's kind of a silly thought here, but when you walked in today, you had trust in the chair that you're seated in. And even if you've had a bad experience with a chair, because I certainly have, I don't find myself walking into every environment just checking the specs of every chair I'm about to sit in, because I have enough experiences with chairs to know that they can be relied on, that I can actually sit down and that chair is gonna hold me. And I think for some of us, it begs the question, what's our experience with God like? And I'm not saying with how long you've known Christ, that's not what I mean. But I think sometimes in our culture, we tend to put such a value on information about God, even higher than an experience with God. And I think both are extremely important. Both are absolutely necessary. We should learn about the things of God. We should be in God's Word, studying it, growing in it. But equally, we should be practicing and living it out. And can I tell you, the experiences with God are how I know I can put my trust in God. Time and time again, I can walk into a place, and as I mentioned earlier, I could be in a conversation with someone, and so easily, worry can overtake my mind. Some of you, you've probably even experienced this with me, where it's like, "Chris, are you still here?" Worry can get the best of my mind at times. And it's in those moments where I have to slow down and I put my trust in God. Why? Because of my experiences with God. I know He's a God that can be trusted. The more we get to know God, the more we can trust that He'll meet all of our needs. And so, Matthew 6:33, when Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well," I want you to also think about this verse. And I love the comparison of seeking something with our eyes. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says this: "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." When my eyes are fixed on Jesus, it's hard for me to fix my eyes on my worry. When my eyes are focused on the things of God, it's hard for me to be focused on the things that I'm worried about. It's hard for me to be focused on the things that are causing stress and anxiety in my mind, in my heart, in my life, because I'm focused on the things of God. When my two boys were just a little bit younger, occasionally, not too often, they would come into our bedroom after a bad dream. And I'm a very light sleeper, so it oftentimes meant coming to Dad. And they would say, "Dad, can we sleep with you?" And what I didn't do is I didn't shame them. I didn't say, "Come on, don't worry, head back to bed," because it didn't happen often, number one. But I didn't shame them. I didn't say, "Come on, just get over it. Quit worried about it. Just head back to bed. Be brave. Be strong. Go back to bed." Why? Why did I do this? I said, "Of course you can sleep with us." Because their worry and their fear drew them to their earthly father. Their worry and their fear didn't cause them to run away from their earthly father. It said, "I can go to my dad." And I want to let you know that we serve a God who says, you, His children, His son, His daughter, is saying, in the midst of your worry, in the midst of your fear, you can run to me. You can come to me. I'm not a God who's going to shame you, make you feel bad. If you're battling worry, you're going through something in some sort of mental health capacity, Jesus says, come to me. Because the writer of Hebrews says that we can approach His throne with what? Boldness. We can come to Him with whatever needs arise. And so today, the reminder is this: in the midst of your worry, in the midst of your pain, we serve a God who says, you're welcome here. You're welcome to talk with me, to discuss this, to go through this, to hear what I have to say through my word, to hear what godly counsel around you that I've provided for you that can speak into your life and give you encouragement and build you up with life, not death, but to say this can be conquered, and you can run to a God who says, I hear you, child. And that's who our God is. But I also understand that you might be in here and maybe you don't run to God because you simply don't know Him. And so you find yourself battling on your own, going solo in life. And we were never meant to do that. That's why God provides His people and His word to help us conquer certain things in life. But I have to acknowledge the fact that there could be someone, there could be maybe a few people who are here who are not finding themselves running to God because they're fighting worry on their own. And today, like we do every week, I want to give you an opportunity to know Christ. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I just simply want to ask you to raise your hand so that I can know who we're praying for. And if you're in here and you'd say, "Pastor Chris, I don't know Christ. I'm not living for Him. I found myself in this season just trying to fight on my own with my own strength, and I'm finding it's not enough. The power of God in my life will make a difference. I need Him. I need to make a decision for Him to come into my life, to change me and to make me new." So on the count of three, if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I just simply want to pray for you. 1, 2, 3. You want to know Christ. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. So many hands going up right now. I see your hand over here. I see your hand. You can go ahead and put your hands down. Here in a moment, those of you that just raised your hand, I want to give you an opportunity to take a next step. And that next step looks like grabbing that same Connect card I referenced earlier, just designating on that card that you received Christ today. And on your way out today, we want to give you a resource bag. We want to come alongside of you in this journey with Christ. But let me pray for you. Father, we're so grateful that we can run to you. We can go to you in the midst of our worry, in the midst of our fears. We can go to you in prayer. God, we can fix our thoughts on you, Jesus. We can be content with what you are providing us in our life, God. And we can trust you for all things, God, because you're a caring God. You're a Father who sees us and wants to be there and meet us right where we are. We love you and we give you all of the praise. In Jesus' name.